All right. Well, that's a good way to start our introduction to Hebrews. That's our message today. And in that message, what I want to bring out as an overview of the whole book is Jesus is our great high priest. He's not only our mediator and savior and Lord, but he's our great high priest and lives to intercede on our behalf. He's not only the author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. And he does so by being our high priest. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for being our God and us being your people, begotten through Jesus Christ. And it wasn't enough for him to die on the cross and be raised from the dead and given us salvation. You desire to perfect us, being conformed to the image of Christ, with Jesus being our high priest, helping us all the way, all the time, as we are complete in him. He's not only supreme, preeminent, and sufficient, but he is faithful to finish the work that he has started in us. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for the book of Hebrews that brings that out, that shows how he has finished everything in the Old Testament, and that he is the giver of grace. By him we come to you, to the throne of grace, seeking your mercies for everyday living. Thank you so much, Father. May this message be given in the power of the Spirit, and may our hearts be prepared to receive it, to be doers of your word. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am excited about this book. It's just been a book that has always ministered to me about who Jesus is, and I think you'll find it just as ministering to you as well. All right. Last week, we saw in Paul's final greetings and exhortations in Colossians, none of us are in this godly life alone. We all have our part to do in furthering God's kingdom, whether it's bringing comfort to one another, whether it's praying for one another, doing prison ministry like we looked at the end of Colossians, how they were all there with Paul, ministering to him, doing missions, doing church planting, or just encouraging one another and to never give up. Don't ever give up. And that was the last encouragement he had given to Archippus. As he said, take heed and fulfill God's calling. Because essentially, God has a special plan and a purpose for each and every one of us as he has knit us together in the body of Christ to fulfill that plan and purpose for his glory and for his pleasure. So today, we begin the book of Hebrews, in which the author brings a focus on Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And as a simple three-part outline, it clearly reveals this, and it reveals this in the first part by telling us we have in Christ, the object of our faith, someone who is far superior than anything else that was presented or has ever existed. And that's brought out in Hebrews 1:1-7:28. Second part is, we have such a great high priest because he is the God-man. He knows all we go through because he suffered as a human and went through it too. So he knows, being God and man, how frail we are, how these bodies and how the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. But he never failed or bowed to temptation. He always overcame it. But he knows what we need then as our high priest to overcome those temptations. So we're going to see that in Hebrews 8:1-10:18. He is such a great high priest because he's been through it all. And third, therefore, since we have such a great high priest, such a savior and a mediator who reconciled us to God, let us live the superior life in Christ through faith in him who is faithful as our high priest. And we'll see that's presented to us in Hebrews 10:19-13:25 as it closes out the book. Then live as he desires us to live. Let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 4:14-16 because I picked out these three verses as kind of like what I see as the nucleus of Hebrews. But I've got several other verses that I think are very key that gives us a good overview of what we're going to be studying over the next year probably. Probably going to take us about a year to get through this book with as deep and detailed as it is. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I like how Curtis put it. He didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit. But in that Holy Spirit, He's also given us that high priest that we can turn to help us in those times of need when we're most tempted or we're going through the worst trials and tribulations. Now, often Hebrews is compared to Romans. And I like to just give us a little overview of those comparisons, because we see what is essentially started in Hebrews is finished in Romans. In Hebrews, it presents the person, the who of salvation. Romans presents the way of salvation. Romans will tell you you're saved by Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But it doesn't really tell us who Jesus is. Hebrews focuses on the person or the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Hebrews focuses on the fulfillment of the Old Testament by Christ. Romans focuses on the New Testament living in Christ. So Jesus completed the Old Testament, so therefore we can trust in Him to help us live as He desires us to in accordance with the New Testament. What was concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Testament, and we're to live through that instruction and by that instruction as the Holy Spirit and our High Priest would lead us and guide us to do. Hebrews reveals Jesus is the grace through faith. He is the grace that's provided to us through faith. Romans transitions us from law to grace because Jesus provides that grace. So, our application today. None of us are in this godly life alone. Jesus not only was our mediator, our Savior, who once and for all gave that sacrifice that was needed for us, but as our High Priest, He's at work on our behalf all the time as He intercedes on our behalf to God the Father. Let's turn to Hebrews 7:25. This is another key verse and something we need to hang on to, because whenever you fail, I always like to remember this verse or go back to this verse, Hebrews 7:25. And I'm going to read it in the NASB, but you can see how it's presented in the New King James Version. Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Now, I like how it puts it in the NASB, because it talks about He saves forever those who draw near to Him, near to God through Jesus Christ. I think that gives it a little bit better illumination than it does in the New King James Version. So what's the bottom line? So let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, as He is how we come to the throne of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. What's the gift of God? The object of the faith that is described in Hebrews, Jesus Christ Himself, Him crucified. Perfect sacrifice for us as Savior and Mediator, raised from the dead. His work isn't finished as far as that's concerned. He sits down as priest, but He continues as our High Priest to intercede for us on a daily basis. So what an awesome God we have. So He lives to make intercession for us. So when you've messed up, just think about it. Jesus has already defended you. He already said, "Hey, He's mine, Father." But may we repent and be cleansed of all our sins so that we can be those witnesses that would glorify God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that's a little short introduction. Now I'll go ahead and continue an overview of Hebrews. And then we'll start in our verse-by-verse study. So Hebrews is often considered the fifth gospel. And this makes sense when we know what the gospel is. What is the gospel but the good news of Jesus Christ presented to us, presented to others, as we present it to others. And the good news of Jesus is that He is God's Son. By Him whom God now speaks to us today. Through Jesus Christ, God speaks to us today. And He is the appointed heir of all things, as He is the creator of all things. And He's literally the power that holds all things together. And He is therefore superior to all created things on earth and in heaven. And let's see how superior He is. Let's read Hebrews 1:1-4, as this literally talks about how Christ is to be exalted. Hebrews 1:1-4. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So this is the best news ever. The Son of God, the express image of God in the flesh, upholds all things by the mighty power of His Word. And after He purged us of our sins at the cross and was raised by God from the dead, He sat down at the hand of God, the right hand of God, the hand of power and authority and majesty, having become so much better than the angels, as He was perfected as our high priest by learning obedience as the Son of Man through His suffering on the cross. He too had to be perfected. Yes, He was perfect when He came, but He had to live that perfect life to fulfill what His name meant, Jehovah is salvation. And when He had completed it, He obtained that name and what it meant. Not just the name that Jehovah is salvation, but He obtained what it literally meant, that He brought salvation because He was faithful. And at the cross, He says, it is finished. And it was. Let's read Hebrews 5:7-11. As this is the verses I was just referencing. And you know, we don't often think of Christ having to be perfected, because we know that He was perfect in all ways, but He had to live out that perfect life in order to be that sacrifice that was required. So Hebrews 5:7-11 says, who in the days of His flesh, Jesus, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So you wonder why you suffer? Because He suffered in order to be perfected. We too will suffer in order to be perfected. The whole world is against us. Our flesh is against us. Other people's flesh is against us. And that causes us to suffer. He suffered the ultimate and paid the ultimate price. His body being broken, Him crucified, His blood being shed to give us the new covenant, the superior covenant over the Old Testament covenants. We are to live in that work that He has already finished in salvation. So may we not become dull of hearing. May we understand that Jesus had to complete His first phase of the calling that God gave Him, being a mediator and a Savior, in order to be ready to fulfill the second phase of His calling as Lord and High Priest. We have to fulfill the first phase of our calling. We have to answer the call. Jesus has chosen us since the foundations of the world and called us to be saved. That's not the end of it. That gives us the opportunity then to fulfill the next phase of our calling, which is to fulfill the plan He has for us, the hope of our calling, to glorify Him as all He would desire us to do. As that mosaic, that piece of mosaic that will show God's wisdom being great, the manifold wisdom of God being awesome to all the powers and principalities, as He's chosen us to fulfill His plan. And in that, He is glorified. In that, it's shown that He had made the right choice in calling us. In that, it will also show the angels who had fallen that they have no defense. If we, lowly creatures that can't even see God face to face, will be faithful through Jesus Christ, then they have no defense as far as falling into sin. So that's our witness. That's the example that we are to portray and to live. This is also the good news of Jesus Christ. His salvation work was finished at the cross, but ours is just starting. As His work is continued through all those who believe in Him, that's what the whole book of Acts is about. Acts is all about us continuing the work of salvation that Jesus started by offering salvation, by giving grace. Then we share that good news that you can accept that grace by faith and live forever in Him by His resurrection power, becoming a new creation. So in that, we are to follow Him as the Lord of our lives and into His salvation ministry as our high priest. We all have the salvation ministry. Paul says that we all have the ministry of reconciliation. We are all to be an example and a witness to draw others to eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's not about just you being saved. It's because you are saved then to be those witnesses that would draw others to Him and to say the words He gives you as far as sharing the gospel when He leads you to do so, as it will be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. So we all have the ministry of reconciliation. We all have a salvation ministry. Whether it's at work, at school, at play, wherever you're at all times. And that's why we need a great high priest. If you weren't in the ministry, you wouldn't need a priest. But we're in that ministry forever and ever. And He has become the author of eternal salvation. But notice it points out that He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And Jesus went on to say, to the end. Those who persevere to the end. So, having said all that, we're going to see a lot of similarities in Hebrews with Paul's writings in Colossians. With one exception. Instead of it being written to Gentile believers who were wavering, as we've seen in Colossians, that's who it was written to. An abbreviated version of what's really going to be brought out in Hebrews now. Hebrews is written to the Jewish converts who were being persecuted and appear ready to turn back to Judaism, turn back to the law, even turn back to worshiping angels. Because just like then, it's okay if you worship anything except Jesus Christ. It's okay to profess anything, including the worship of angels, and you won't be persecuted. But if you go out and profess Christ as your Savior and profess that He's the way, the truth, and the life, the world will hate you and they'll come after you. Why? Because they hated Him first. And if we're living the Christ-like life, guess who they see in us? Jesus Christ. So rejoice if you're being persecuted for being Christ-like. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for ours shall be the kingdom of heaven. Amen? I also further believe that a good reason why Hebrews sounds so much like the other epistles that Paul wrote. I believe that it is written by Paul, the apostle. As was stated by Clement in 150 AD through 211. That's how long he lived. I don't know when he stated it, but Clement stated that it was by Paul, sometimes between 150 and 211 AD. What I think is also interesting and something we can hang on to is the New King James Version states the epistle of Paul the apostle to the Hebrews. So what's that telling us? It's telling us that Hebrews, and I did a little research on this, was canonized way back in the second century. Before the rest of the Bible had been canonized, Hebrews was accepted by both the East and the West. The Christian faith was accepted both in the East and the West as being canonized and written by Paul. There was no doubt. There was no refuting that. It was recognized that Paul was the author. It was unquestioned. All the way through the 17th century, through the writing of King James, doubt earnestly then began to set in when critical thinking came in the 1800s. So, I'm going to refer to this book being written by Paul because there's 1800 years of history that says it was. Now, we all know it really is the Holy Spirit who's the author, no matter who says it. This is, I pray that this message was authored by the Holy Spirit, and I just happen to be the mouthpiece. So whether it was Paul, or whether it was Apollos, or whether it was somebody else, If you believe that, it probably won't hinder you much. But I believe it was Paul for this reason. And why it's important to us is because it shows God's faithfulness. As His Word says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's what it says in Psalm 37:4. And Paul was a good trooper. Paul was a Christian soldier. He went out, and as a Christian soldier, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But where was his heart? Yes, it was to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but he loved his brethren so much, as far as his countrymen, the Jews are concerned, that he said he was willing to give up his salvation if they might be saved. And this is stated in Romans 9:3. He was willing to give up his own salvation if the Jews could be saved. So I believe God gave him the desires of his heart by leading, enabling, and empowering him to write this encouragement to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew believers who were wavering at that time. But I also believe he gave him this to write as the gospel to those Jews who would come to believe because they see how the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus, by the Messiah, as it portrayed the Messiah who had fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Testament and became not just the King of the Jews, as the Gospel of Matthew would present, but he became the high priest and the mediator once and for all. And in doing so, Paul is going to write not just about the preeminence of Christ as the creator of all things, but as the Savior on the cross, being the author of faith, he was also the finisher of all things, including the finisher of our faith. So I believe it would only be a supernatural finishing to what Paul had already started in his other epistles, that not only was Jesus the author of all things, he's the finisher of all things. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:1 through 2. Hebrews 12:1 through 2, another key verse. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is a gospel. The gospel that not only was he Savior and Mediator, but he sat down and became our high priest, and therefore the finisher of our faith. So Jesus is faithful to complete all things, including us, being conformed to the image of Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so this book is pertinent to us as Gentiles, as he's our high priest and intercessor. And in such, or as such, he's the finisher of our faith. As our Savior, he's the author of our faith. We believe in him. We trust in him. We're saved. But then he's the finisher of our faith, taking us through this life in his salvation ministry, us being conformed. At the same time, we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others and our lives being a living testimony. As our high priest gives us all that we need, especially grace and the love of God. Hence, we're to know that he is superior because he's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's superior in his faithfulness. He's superior in his work. His priesthood is superior, and thus Christianity is superior. And this is what Hebrews is telling us, that Christianity is superior because Christ was superior. Give up the old ways. Give up Judaism or whatever you may be living by. Living in Christ is superior. He's superior in doing God's will. And therefore, our life will be superior because in Christ, we'll be doing the Father's will and persevering in it to the end. That's the superiority of Christ. That's what Hebrews is about. We saw how in Colossians it talked about supremacy as well, but not to the degree as far as the details that are going to be provided. He is sufficient. We saw that in Colossians. But we're going to see it in much more detail here in Hebrews. He is preeminent. We saw that in Colossians. But again, we're going to see it in so much more detail here in Hebrews as he's trying, or as he does describe to the Jews, just how Jesus is the Messiah and completed all things that was necessary for him to be the Messiah and for them to be saved and for him to be their high priest once and for all. Amen. I know I've kind of given a lot as far as an overview is concerned. So let's go ahead and start our verse-by-verse study. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is exalted as God's spokesperson and appointed heir. So let's look at Hebrews verses 1 through 2. It says, God has spoken many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these last days indicating after the Messiah has come, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is superior to them, as he is the Word himself. He's come in the flesh to do his Father's will. So truly hear him. That's essentially what this verse is saying. The Word has come in the flesh. Truly hear him. He's not just a man selected by God. He is God come in the flesh to speak to us. Hear him. The Old Testament prophets were given revelation of God's message at various times in various ways. Various ways. Moses was spoken to through a burning bush by God. There's angels and dreams and visions. We see all those in the Bible that came to the prophets. But Christ has come and spoken the truth to the world directly. And he speaks directly to us now. He does it through his word, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit who gives us all truth and understanding. He does it as that small, still voice, if we'll listen to him. He is also the prophet that Moses spoke of, to whom all were to listen to or suffer judgment. Now you don't have to turn there, but Acts 3:22 through 23 says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Every soul that does not hear will be utterly destroyed among his people, among the people. That's what damnation talks about. That's what the son of perdition means. It's the son of destruction, utterly destroyed. We know that was said of Judas, who had sold Jesus out for the price of a slave, the slave price. This is he also who at the Mount of Transfiguration was joined by Moses and Elijah. And yet God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Did he say, "Hear Elijah and hear Moses"? No, he finished it by saying, "Hear him." Matthew 17:5 says, "Now hear him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And Jesus goes on to say, not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. The book of Hebrews gives us five warnings about not hearing what the Word has to say to us. As our faith will be utterly derailed because we will essentially turn from God and back to our old ways. We see that it'll be derailed by drifting from the Word through neglect, as it says in Hebrews 2:1 through 4. That will lead to doubting the Word as our hearts are hardened by compromise, as it will be shared to us in Hebrews 3:7 through 4:13. This leads to dullness, which we already read in the verses. Paul says, you should already know this, but you're dull of hearing. This leads to dullness towards the Word, as what we don't use, we lose. Just like mathematics. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. If you don't apply the Word to your life, you're going to lose it. It ain't going to mean anything to you. This will lead to despising the Word, as we will willfully turn towards the world and its ways and away from God. And that's Hebrews 10:26 through 39. And finally, it leads to defying the Word, as we then refuse to hear God any longer. And this is what we call apostasy, or Paul called apostasy, or the author of Hebrews calls apostasy. And this is spelled out in Hebrews 12:14 through 29. And I remind you, this is written to Hebrew believers who are turning from the Word. As they drift, they doubt, they have become dull to the Word. Then they despise the Word and they defy the Word. turning from God. So we see Paul, I believe, carry on this theme. Well, he carries on this theme throughout the whole book of Hebrews, which is a continuation of what he said in Colossians to the Gentiles. Now he gives much more detail, though. In Colossians, he says, if you continue in the faith, you have salvation in the promises of God. Here he gives so much more detail. What it looks like to lose your faith. And what the steps are. It's a slow process. It's not just like something that happens overnight. But now, Paul presents it in a culturally relevant manner to these Jewish converts, as he will relate to them how Jesus is superior to the Jewish prophets, Jesus superior to the Jewish religion, Jesus is superior to that priesthood that was established under the law. And God has promised everything to His Son, including us. And He's faithful to hang on to us. He's been promised everything as an inheritance. But to be an heir, there had to be a last will and testament. And there had to be the death of the testator, or the one who was giving whatever it was. For example, and I don't want my son to get excited, but should I die, I leave everything to my son, so to speak. He can't have everything while I'm alive. It's only after I die that he inherits that. We've seen what happened to the prodigal son when we get it out of whack. When you give somebody their inheritance before you're dead, you got to stick around and watch how they're going to fall apart. You know? But the prodigal son came back to God. So there must be, if there's an inheritance, a last will and testament, and there must be a testator, the one who's giving it after they're dead. Well, how does that apply to Jesus? We see in a very real sense, God Himself died in the flesh on the cross. Jesus Christ, God Himself, died as the testator in order to give us God's last will and testament to us. And what is that last will and testament? The new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We've been made new creations in Christ, begotten as the children of God, because He was faithful to complete that work that God had for Him to do, that first calling, that first phase of His calling. We too then become heirs, begotten as God's children, and co-heirs, as it says in Romans 8:17. And we become co-heirs with Christ through faith in Him. So more than warnings to the unfaithful, may we see these as exhortations to be faithful and to trust in Jesus. So all those warnings we've seen about drifting, doubting, dullness, despising and defying, may we turn that around and see Him as exhortations to draw near to Christ, draw near to God, because He will draw near to us as we have that inheritance just waiting for us. As we have died to ourselves now, but one day these bodies are going to be changed so that the corruptible has become incorruptible. And in that we will live forever with Him. So we are to trust Jesus always and in all ways. Always trust Jesus and in all ways trust Jesus. As being a hearer of the Word, we will also be a doer of the Word. Then we'll not only have a superior life here on earth, but we have great rewards awaiting us with Him in heaven. And we're to look forward to those rewards. People say, well, I don't want to think about the rewards. Hebrews says, look forward to those rewards. Be excited about them. Look for what God has in store for you, because that's going to motivate you to draw near to God and to hang on to Him. God knows what we need. We need that motivation. We need it from time to time to just want and be excited about what God's going to give us, because we are His children. We're not just going through this life as lumps on logs. We're the children of God, professing all that He has and His graces. How gracious is He? Not only did He give us life ever after, He made us kings that will reign and rule with Jesus. We should be excited about that. Oh, I'm just going to die. No, man, we're going to reign and rule with Him. I say kings, but administrators, His administrators. How exciting is that? And what we do here on earth is preparing us for the position or what He wants to do with us forever in heaven. Certainly through the 1,000-year rule, the millennial kingdom. How exciting is that? It's kind of like working for your boss, although we don't earn salvation. We don't earn or merit things under grace. God does give us rewards for obedience. And that reward is growing in Christ, becoming conformed like Him. And then inheriting, being ruler over many cities because we were faithful in a few things. That's what His Word says. So we don't earn grace. It's unmerited. But under grace, He has a lot in store for us. Amen. We should be excited about that. You know, it's like so many Christians are just so stoic and just like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. It's like, man, it's like, wow, why would I want to be that? So, His inheritance is superior. It's having life more abundant in the here and now. And it's having heaven itself. Being forever with our beloved Jesus. And having the glory of God Himself being manifested in us. What is glory but the manifestation or the radiance of God Himself being shown through us? That's what glory is. We're going to look at if we get to verses 3 and 4. And the work of Jesus is superior. As God through His Son created all things that exist. That's what verses 1 and 2 said. Not only exist here on earth, not only exist in the universe, but exist in heaven. All the power and principalities were created through His Son. God spoke it all into being through the Word, through Jesus Christ, Logos, the divine expression of God. As then God said, let there be light, sky, land and sea, plants, moon and stars, animals and fishes. Then He said, let us make man in our own image. And He created them male and female, as it states in the first chapter of Genesis. But Paul also said something very similar in Colossians. Colossians 1:16 said, abbreviated form of this, and basically what we're going to read in Hebrews, abbreviated form of what we're going to read in Hebrews, he says, for by Him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He's going to inherit it all because He was faithful at the cross to bring salvation and complete God's will here as God desired. The Word, Logos, as stated in John 1:1, means the divine expression of God. Thus Jesus, the Word, brought forth into existence all that God spoke or expressed. Whatever God expressed, He was the divine expression of God and brought it forward, brought it into being. And how did He do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune God at work. God said, make it happen. Spoke it. He said, let there be light. Jesus made light through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's Logos, the divine expression of God. That's why it says in John, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Amen. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. John 1:12-13 also says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born again. That's what we talk about, being born again. May we live as God's children in the resurrection power, the victory we have in Jesus over sin, over death, over the fear of damnation, because we have a high priest interceding on our behalf every day. No matter how we fail or how much we fail, when you belong to Jesus, you're in Him, He's defending you. Actually, He's representing you because He don't have to defend. He just says, Father, they're mine. Praise God. But what are we to do? Repent and turn from those things so that we can represent Him as He would desire us to, as the faithful high priest, as God in us. In closing, verses 3 and 4, Jesus is exalted because He is the express image of God. As it says in verse 3, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. Now let me just pause here for a minute. The Greek word used for brightness, when it's translated directly into English, means off-shining. So Jesus is the off-shining of God. What does that mean? It means that He literally radiates the glory of God. And He is the radiance of God Himself. He literally radiates the brilliance of God. Like the rays of the sun are to us. They make manifest or make known to us the sun's splendor, or if you will, in this case, glory, because we're talking about glory. The sun's splendor. Those rays make the sun, which is so far away from us, known to us. It warms us. It gives us light. It's everything that the sun is. But it's brought to us by the rays. It's the brilliance of the sun itself. That's what the Son of God does for us. As He was near to us and is near to us, He's in us and we are in Him. So that's what Jesus does. He makes manifest the splendor of God the Father to us. That's the brilliance. That's the splendor. That's what Jesus is. The glory of God Himself. And when He lives in you, guess what's living in you? The manifestation of God waiting to be let out. Waiting for God's glory to shine through you. The light of light Himself living in us. And what does He say? Don't put your lamp under a basket. Let your light shine before men so that your Father in heaven is glorified. Jesus is the express image of God in person. As God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the divine expression of God, dwelt among us, as it says in John 1:14, making known to us all that the Father is. Making known to us God's divine nature. Making known to us God's divine character, love. His divine nature being grace. His divine character being love and all the fruits of the Spirit that represent love. We have love, joy, peace, godliness, self-control, faith, brotherly kindness. All eight of those things that are written. Those are all things brought about and represent the character of Christ Himself. As He is the exact image of God the Father. As He is God's Son. And who radiates God's glory as the light of life. It says in John 1:4, and He radiates it to a dark and dying world. And it goes on to say, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth, as His only Son. May people see us, and may they see the glory of God, because we are representing His grace and His truth to the world. Remember last week we talked about, or last couple weeks we talked about, everything we say needs to be said with grace and seasoned with salt. That's the glory of God shining through us. And He upholds all things. He's literally the force that holds all things together. And He does so by the Word. Now the Word here isn't logos. It's the Greek word rhema. So it's by the Word, rhema, of His power, which means by the command of His power, He holds everything together. He says it's going to hold together and it holds together. One day everything's going to rip apart. This whole world, son, everything's going to rip apart. We're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. It's all going to burn. Just rip apart. Science is finally catching up to the Bible. As physics today have discovered after smashing atoms together and all these things together, they found what they call a God particle. The God particle is a small particle that you can't even see except when you smash these things together that literally holds all atoms together. Like charges are supposed to repel. Well, it's that God particle in the nucleus that holds those like particles together so that the atom will stay in place. I believe they called it the right thing, the God particle. That's Jesus, the force of Jesus. Himself holding all things together. When He had by Himself. He had by Himself. He didn't need no help. As He was the only one who could do it. Being the God-man. When I say He didn't need no help, He needed the Father, of course. But I mean, it wasn't anybody else. No man or anything. Any human could help Him. It was between Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had by Himself purged us of our sins. Being the God-man. As He washed away the sins for all who believe in Him as our Lord and our Savior by the blood of the new covenant. Christ crucified on our behalf and giving us victory over sin, death, and damnation. So He, by Himself, purged us of our sins. The only way it could happen. Him on the cross, Christ crucified. Being raised from the dead, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand of God. Showing us the authority, showing us the power, showing us the majesty that He has at the right hand of God. as his work as the author of faith, being Savior, was finished. The perfect sacrifice given once and for all. His blood sufficient for the whole world, but is only efficient for believers. Having become, verse 4, so much better or superior than the angels, as he has by eternal inheritance, being the new covenant testator, the one who had to die, but lives forever, he obtained a superior name than they. And what was that name he obtained? Jehovah's salvation. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah's salvation. Jesus obtained it because he suffered and was obedient. His name was given on the eighth day after his birth, the day of circumcision, fulfilling the law. And he obtained at the cross his name. He obtained at the cross his name by administering grace, made it available to all, as Jehovah is salvation, through the price he would pay. Remember, when they gave you a name, then it was representative of what they expected you to do or what you had done. In Caleb's case, it was they called him dog. You know, Caleb means dog. I don't know what he did, but it probably wasn't very flattering. But Jesus was given his name because of what he would do. Jehovah is salvation, and he was faithful to that name. And that name came to fruition, fulfillment. And he was raised from the dead and is now seated in majesty as the mediator of a better covenant. Let's turn to Hebrews. I got a couple more key verses and then we'll close. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Our priest, having given the perfect sacrifice, now awaits the return as King of kings and Lord of lords. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, who we call the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Don't stop at that part where it says, one offering he has perfected forever, but continue on. Those who are being sanctified. And who then are those being sanctified? Those who draw near to him and hold fast their confession of faith. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's why I like how NASB puts it. It talks about drawing near to God through him. Because that's exactly what it says here in Hebrews 19 through 25. So our application. None of us are in this godly life alone. Jesus not only was our mediator, our Savior, but as our high priest, he's at work on our behalf all the time. As he intercedes on our behalf to God the Father. As it said in Hebrews 7:25, NASB. Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So let us hold fast our confession of faith in him, as he is how we come to the throne of grace. But more than that, he's our mediator, and he's the only way to the Father. But as our high priest, he is our saving grace. There's grace found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. May we abide in him, abide in his love, and abide in his word. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for the detail that you're going to give us in Hebrews. We thank you for explaining it all. You don't want us to have to guess. You say your people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, may we not perish here because we're dull of hearing or nobody's going through it. May we go through it in the level of detail that you would desire. May we not try to read into it what we want it to say, but may we just take the words as they are written, and as they are given as understanding by the Holy Spirit, may we just live our lives by them and glorify you by drawing near to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what our heart's desire is. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And let me just make abundantly clear, it's not our faithfulness that saves us. It's Christ's faithfulness. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith in His love, and by His resurrection power. Hallelujah. Praise God.